blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 74, stanzas 1 through 4. O Lord, give ear when with my voice I cry aloud to thee. Have mercy also, I entreat. Give answer unto me. 1 through 4 of Psalter number 74. Scripture reading for this morning hour can be found in the first epistle general of Peter, the second chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2. But first we will read the holy law of God according to Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, and that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty God of heaven and of earth, thou who art ever gracious, and that even in this morning, in a way of common grace, hast brought us together as a congregation, Lord, thou knowest all our hearts, all that lies within us, on this thy holy day, day in which, in a special way, we are called to commemorate thy death, thy giving of thyself for the sake of thy church, Lord. It is a sacrifice which thou hast given, which is in value inestimable, and that we cannot place a price upon that sacrifice, but thou knowest all that is within us, because by nature we see no value therein. Thus it is a treasure for which we have no desire. Thus it is a price for which we have no longing, which we do not seek. Lord, when it is thy holy day, and when we have been brought together in the way of thy common goodness, oh, could it also be in this morning, in the day of thy good pleasure, and the hour in which thou wilt strike a heart for the first time in their life. Lord, such a day must come in the life of each and every one of us. We are traveling to an eternity that shall never end. And we are traveling to a meeting with thee, which shall be awful if we still are in that state in which we have been born in our father Adam. O Lord, we beseech thee in this morning hour, thou who hast given thyself even unto death, thou who hast also sent thy spirit and continues to do so even to the end of this world, that thou would look upon us as a congregation in this morning hour and give thy spirit to be sent from above for the pricking of the heart of this one or of that one in our midst. And then in a special way, when thy holy sacrament is to be administered in this morning hour when thou wilt give it, Lord, may thou give, and that in the hearts of this our flock, over which thou hast made us overseers, that in their hearts may come for the first time that holy jealousy, and for a portion that is missed. Oh, we go through this world. We love this world. We desire the world. Our heart is in the world. We have no thought of thee, no desire for thee by nature. But thou can make it so different in one moment. Oh, Lord, come thou then and show thyself in this morning hour. And give that thy spirit may prick a heart that is so hard in and of itself, so cold and so unable to give one true tear, one true sigh, even with all the knowledge that our mind may have. Oh, may it be the burden that is laying in the heart of this one or that one in this morning, that it is so impossible to give unto ourselves the first thing that we stand in need of, for the need of our soul. Oh, may thou bind it upon the hearts, Lord, and may thou give thy spirit in a rich measure, that he may go from pew to pew, that it may not be only for the sake of those who already are acquainted with the knowledge of thy ways, but could it also be for those who are yet lying under that seal of election, that in this morning thou would work, and that thy spirit may with might and with power bring from that awful darkness into thy marvelous light, that the eyes may go open, and that the sin may be seen and felt, that thou, O God, may become precious, that the desire may go out unto the true and to the living God, that there may come a knowledge of that awful separation because of our own sin, that there may come a desire to be reconciled again to that God whom we have left in our Father. O Lord, we beseech thee, thou whose arm is not short in that it cannot save, thou whose ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, thou who art able to give what men cannot give, and thou who art the same yesterday, today, and forever, and who has done it in the days of our forefathers, even since the beginning of the world, and thou who has promised thy servants, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. O that thou may show thyself, that thy countenance may shine upon us as a congregation, even though we are so undeserving of the least of all thy notice and attention. O remember, Lord, in a special way thy children in this morning hour, each and every one of them. Those have a right who are converted by thee. Those have a right who have become a child by that regenerating grace of thy Holy Spirit. But Lord, thou knowest also what lies in their heart in this morning hour. Oh, then they cannot see that right. Oh, then they cannot discern the left hand from the right hand in the beginning of that way. Oh, that thou may lead thy people from step to step. And wilt thou give that those whose eyes have been opened to the wretchedness of themselves, and that have been brought to a full end, that it has become so impossible from the side of themselves. Oh, wilt thou give those, that those whose eyes have been opened, to see another way, a new, a living way. Oh, that they may come in this morning hour to show forth the death of thy dear Son, and that thou may lead in that truth, and that thou alone can lead in, and that thou alone can teach in as that great prophet, and may thou instruct a little further upon that way of free and sovereign grace to the chiefest of the sinners. Oh, that thou may open the eyes of thy people. May thou give strength through the visible sacrament of thy holy supper, that the reason, that the cause, that thou hast instituted this supper may indeed be experienced and may be carried out in the midst of us in this morning hour. That thy death may be indeed remembered by thy children, that there may be a little courage to go further upon that way in the Meshech of this life here below. O Lord, give thy servant the unction of thy Holy Spirit. Give him liberty from above. Give him the matter to dwell in his heart. Give him the words upon his lips, and that he may comfort thy people, and that he may go in the way of obedience to thy own command, if thou wilt take forth the precious from the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth. Oh, we know not how, Lord, to take forth the precious from the vile. But wilt thou give what thou commandest, and wilt thou command what thou wilt, and indeed may it be evident, and that thou speakest through us in this day, for the sake of thy people. Remember all that are afflicted, in the needs of this life also, be with all widows, widowers, and orphans, and all those that travel through this life alone. And wilt thou give them to seek the presence and the nearness of the great bridegroom, whom to marry is an eternal companionship. Oh, that thou may look upon all those that are handicapped, those that suffer from serious diseases, those that have heard the awful message, set thine house in order, for thou shalt surely die and not live. Oh, prepare each and every one of us that we may stand before thee on that great day, that we may seek thy face and reconciliation with thee before that it is too late. Lord, wilt thou look upon all thy servants? They go forth at thy command in this thy holy day. Then, Lord, thou knowest that they have nothing from their own sight. And then from their sight it is so empty. And it is so, there is so much ignorance. Oh, they need to receive the endowment of thy Holy Spirit from time to time, from Sabbath day to Sabbath day. Wilt thou prove thyself to be the faithful one who has called? And may thou increase the number of thy church here below. And wilt thou increase the knowledge of self and the knowledge of thee. And who and what thou wilt be in thine only begotten Son. That thy name may receive all the honor and all the glory. Lord, forgive thou all that is sinful. Thou knowest all that is on the outside, and thou knowest all that is on the inside. All our transgressions and all our iniquities, they are before thy countenance. And then there is nothing that is hid from thee in this morning hour. We cannot make ourselves one whit cleaner. We can make ourselves one whit more righteous. All we need, the righteousness of thy dear Son. Open our eyes, therefore, in this morning hour, for that great blessing. Wilt thou go before us? Wilt thou forgive and keep us from all sin? For Jesus' sake, amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 446, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Out of the depths of sadness, O Lord, I cry to thee. Thou who canst fill with gladness, lend now thine ear to me. O fount of consolation, attend unto my cry. Hear thou my supplication, and to my help draw nigh. The last collection today is for the building fund. The Lord willing, a male members meeting will be held in the church basement on Tuesday, September the 30th at 7:30 p.m. for the purpose of finalizing the sale of the parsonage. Also, the youth group hopes to meet on Saturday evening, October the 4th, in Picture Butte. Psalter 446, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Congregation, the words of our text for this morning hour can be found in the portion of God's Word which was read unto you, 1 Peter chapter 2, and thereof the fourth verse. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. As so far the words of our text. Coming unto the living stone. First, who that this living stone is. And second, what it means to come unto this living stone. Coming unto the living stone first, who this living stone is, and second, what it means to come unto this living stone. To whom coming as unto a living stone. A stone. What is that? Well, congregation, here Peter is referring to a cornerstone. Thus, he is referring to a building, and then especially of the temple of the Lord, because Peter is here quoting from Isaiah 28, verse 16, where Isaiah writes, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Isaiah refers here to the building of the temple of the Lord. And we know that that temple of the Lord, that was the very center for the children of Israel, for their entire religious life. And now this center of that religious life, that life wherein they were to seek the salvation of their soul. And we find that the prophet is here pointing to one particular stone in that building of that temple. And that stone that is what we read here, the cornerstone. The cornerstone that lay at the foundation of that building. Thus, it was a stone on which that building was built. It was the stone upon which all the other stones in that building, that temple of the Lord, did rest. That was therefore such a very important stone in that temple of the Lord. Why? Well, it was this stone that did characterize this building, that did determine the entire character of this building, that did determine in the first place the most important thing in this building, that is its stability. Because we know, children, that the Lord Jesus spoke of a firm foundation and a foundation which was not so firm. And then he spoke about building a house upon a rock and building a house upon the sand. And then we see not so much difference in an outward way. But when the judgment will come, when the rains will come, when the winds will blow, then how great a difference shall be made manifest in these two buildings, one that is built upon the sand and one that is founded upon a rock. Thus, in the first place, we see this stone, this cornerstone, that is that first stone that needs to be laid in that building, and upon which all the other stones, they are laying in dependence. Then the character of that building, concerning also its straightness, that is also depending upon this stone. How is it that that first stone, how is it that that cornerstone is now lying? Because then all the other stones, they will line up with this stone. Thus, that was a very important stone. That is also the stone in which we see that the sides of that temple, they are being joined together, as it were, making for not all simply individual stones, but that all these stones, they are becoming one building, one whole. And now the apostle says, to whom coming as unto a living stone. And Peter is here making an interpretation of the prophecy of God's servant Isaiah. And what does he say? Isaiah was not speaking about just an ordinary building and an ordinary stone, but he was speaking about a living stone. And thus, he says that he meant more than this outward building. Thus, that when Isaiah was speaking about this temple, that he was speaking actually about the church of God. That he was speaking about something that was not carnal, but that he was speaking about something that was spiritual. That when Isaiah laid this out, then he is speaking about the true church of God throughout all of the ages of the world. And when he is speaking about this living stone, that he is speaking about that Messiah that was to come, that he is speaking about he of whom the children of Israel did hope upon, that he is speaking about the mediator, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, this living stone, that is now the foundation of that true church, the Apostle Peter says. And it is this stone that is determining the character of that entire church. It is not lying in those individual stones, no. But this building, this church of God, that is depending for its stability and it's depending for its straightness upon this living stone. How is it now, people of the Lord? And when in this past week you have been called to examine your own life, to examine your own heart, what have you found within your own heart of stability? What have you found within your own heart of straightness, of rightness before God? All within ourselves, everything is so changeable. Within ourselves, everything is actually so crooked. Is that what you need, what you have to come to at the end of a week of self-examination? That you say, yes, it is true then there are things that I may not deny. And yet now to come, yet now to approach unto that table of the Lord, then I fear that I am being hypocritical. And why? Well, my life that is so inconsistent, when I am really honest, then many times I fear that really there is no life at all. Though other times, then I may experience it to be so different within my desire. And when I am honest, and then I have to say that everything is so crooked, that there is more evil in that heart than I ever thought was possible. Thus, there is one thing that is clear. If that foundation had to lie in you, then it would be for you impossible. Because there is nothing sure, there is nothing stable, and there is nothing right about my life. Today I feel something of a sorrow for sin. Today I may weep, today I may mourn, and tomorrow I may be so hard and walking so through this world as if I had never wept a tear in my life. No, there is nothing certain. There is nothing sure about my life. This is the experience of my life day by day. And therefore, Peter speaks to the church of God of another foundation. He speaks unto the church of God of a living stone, something that is sure. He speaks to them about something that is immovable, that is not just dependent upon the emotions of a man, and which are so changeable, something that is not dependent upon the feelings of a person, which from day to day are never the same, to whom coming, he says, as unto a living stone. Thus, a living foundation, not as the dumb idols who have eyes but they cannot see, and who have ears who cannot hear, who have a mouth and cannot speak. No, he says that this is a living foundation, and then it is the work of that foundation stone to undergird that church. It is the work of that foundation stone to give that stability and that certainty in the life of that people in whom that there is none. And this is now also the delight and the labor of that living stone. Oh, he was so consistent. And when he may go forward to pay that price for his church. And then we read that he set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. Isaiah says, it was a tried stone. And thus there is so much that has come against that stone that he would waver, as Satan has been around him on every side. We see him in the beginning of his life. We see him in the beginning of his ministry. He has let him so little alone. And we see him even in the end of his life, that he is coming to him to make him to waver, and that he would not pay that price. Oh, that he comes to him even in the weeping of the daughters of Jerusalem. But then he had his face set. Then it was set as a stone. And with everything that came against it, then he has gone forward in that work. Oh, he is so consistent in his love. He is so consistent in his mercy. He is so consistent in his grace. Despite the changeableness of that church, oh, a rock that is not able to be moved. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as the wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. And that stone that is now for the foundation for all the stones of the temple. And that stone, as it is living, that is giving its life unto the stones of the temple, who do not have life in themselves, who cannot keep that life in themselves, who cannot preserve that life, who cannot make that life to be seen, to be set on a candlestick and to be placed on a hill even before their own family, who cannot keep the burnings and the desires alive within their hearts. Oh, when he will withdraw himself for just a little while, then how is it? Then everything is so still. Just as still as death. So that it is experienced over and over the dependence of that church upon that living stone. Brings us to our second thought, what it means to come unto that living stone, to whom coming, Paul says, to whom coming as unto a living stone. What does that mean? To come. Well, to come means in the first place that there must be a separation. There must be a distance. And coming is that which takes away that distance. Coming. So that these two, which are at a distance from one another, that they are brought together. To whom coming? That they may come into his presence. That they may come near unto him, that they may be given to come so that they may see him, that he may be revealed unto them, that they may come so close that they may be given to hear his words, that they may be given to hear him to speak, to whom coming as unto a living stone. That is the only way that the stones of that temple are able to receive life from that living stone, when they may come near unto him. That is the only way that all the blessings and all the benefits that are contained in that living stone, that they may be distributed to all of the other stones in that temple. Coming. Thus, when the apostle says coming, then he does not mean a physical coming. No, as the time that Lord Jesus was on the earth in the New Testament times, then we read that they came unto him. That is for us a picture, a spiritual picture of a coming unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what do we see first? Then we see first that he had to come, that he had to come into this world. Because if he had never come unto the people, then that people would never be able to come unto him. Thus we see where the origin lies, that it lies within God himself, to whom coming. Thus when he came into this world, then we see he did draw men, that they would also come unto him. Beautiful picture. Coming. And then Peter does not speak in the first place either about coming to the holy supper of the Lord, to the Lord's table, when it may be administered. No, but Peter is speaking here about the exercise of faith. Thus, Peter speaks here about a spiritual coming. And the Lord Jesus, that living stone, to whom coming, he says, as unto a living stone. And the Lord Jesus is set here by Peter as the object of that true saving faith. He is not the first object of that saving faith. No, he is an answer. He is an answer. He is an answer to the riddle that is lying in the heart of a people. Does that lie also in our heart? That is a riddle. How it is possible that I may come unto God? How it is possible that I may be brought again into his communion. Congregation here, and that is there is the first object of faith. And therefore, if we have never had God as an object of faith, as an object of the desire of our heart, then do not approach in this morning unto that holy table of the Lord. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not the first object of that true saving faith. No, he is an answer. And that answer that must be revealed unto a people who do not know how to come any more again into the presence of their Creator, whom they have left in paradise. And that a blessed mediator, then he is so hidden for that people who do not know how to be reconciled again unto God. Has this also been your life? Then we read here, Peter, he speaks about this people for whom God has made a way. He speaks about this people who know something of a coming unto a living stone, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Has it ever become a wonder that the Lord has made a way, that we may again come as a sinful and a rebellious creature again into the favor of God, that we may come unto him, and that we may come into his nearness, that we may come unto him in his presence. And outside of mediation, this coming unto God that is so impossible. Therefore we read that the Lord has sent our father Adam because of his sin out of that communion in paradise. And now for this person, that Son of God has become Son of Men. Therefore, Paul says, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but a high priest who was made like unto us in all points as we are, yet without sin. What does he say then? Let us therefore come boldly. Oh, that is not the boldness of this world, no. But that is with respect. But let us come freely unto his throne of grace, to whom coming as unto a living stone, for what? That we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Therefore we may come. Unto whom coming? Therefore we may come. Therefore wretched sinners are invited to come. That is the wonder. Because the devils are not. But the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, he says, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. Do we know something of that coming in our life? Congregation, we ought to come. Oh, how will we be judged when the Lord says we have neglected so great a salvation as is contained in that living stone? The Lord Jesus says, I am the bread of life, the bread of life. He that cometh to me, he shall never hunger. Oh, do we know what that is, to eat of the bread of life? He that believeth on me, he shall never thirst. There are great blessings to be had in that living stone. Asaph says, it is good for me that I may draw near unto God. Oh, may we ever know what that is by that living stone. Oh, we ought to come. Yes, we will be judged, congregation, because we do not come. And yet, we will not come. We will not come. Peter says, to whom coming? As unto a living stone. And yet we will not. Why not? Because we see no form in him. Because we see no comeliness in him. And now the Lord Jesus wept. He preached to Jerusalem. And he wept because they would not come. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee, thy children, as a hen does gather her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Ye will not come unto me, he says, that ye might have life. And why not? Oh, it is not because he is too high. It is not because it is too lofty a matter. No, he has humbled himself. And that is why we will not come. It is because we are too high. It is because he has come so low. And because we will not stoop so low to receive that salvation out of free and sovereign grace. The gate is too straight. It is too straight. And when we have to go in with nothing from ourselves and receive everything from the side of him, no, then we will not come. when we have to enter through that gate and leave all our own righteousnesses behind us. No, this we have no desire to do. They are not yet filthy rags, and we will not let it all go. To whom coming, as unto a living stone. But congregation, what happens when the Lord brings that people low? Oh, then they find that they cannot come. They dare not come. Because they are so guilty. They dare not come because they are so filthy, because they are so polluted. And Satan says, you have no right to come. Nor if you come, will you be received. They dare not come. They find they cannot come. They do not know how to come. They have no hands to take it. They have no feet to go. They cannot appropriate the work of that mediator unto themselves. They cannot come. Oh, that heaven that is as brass. They cannot come because when they try to come, then the prayer that does not go above the very ceiling in which they dwell. Oh, sometimes they even have to have the experience that they have no desire to come. That old man having such an upper hand, it can be so awful, so wretched. In the heart of the people. And therefore the bride, she has to say, Lord, draw me. Draw me. Because I have no heart to come. But what does the Lord Jesus say? All that the Father giveth me, they shall come. They shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He shall draw them, and then they shall come. He will reveal himself, or he will bring them. He will cause them with a Bartimaeus when they do not have eyes to see how to come. He will cause them to be taken by the hand. And then what? Oh, in a moment, congregation, in all his need, Bartimaeus found himself in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he will bring them. He will bring them upon their bed as that lame man was brought by his friends. He will have them to be carried as a Mephibosheth into his presence. And then the people. It shall be such a great wonder when they may experience it again. Oh, but the Lord is the one who gives that people congregation to come. To whom coming as unto a living stone. And that is not once, no. Peter speaks here to those who know what that coming is. They are not strangers to that coming. And what does he say? Oh, you need that again. You need that every day. This must be your day. It must become your life. That you may come unto him to whom coming as unto a living stone and all that may come to him shall not be disappointed. No, they will find him to be a stone. They will find him to be such a solid foundation upon which the salvation of their poor, never-dying soul may forever rest. They will find him to be a rock to whom coming as unto a living stone. They will find him able to bear them. And they will find him able to bear all their burdens. As a Bartimaeus may find him. As an Esther may experience when she may go in and she may receive something of the favor of that king. And then, once she knew she was in the favor of that king, then everything congregation was so well, because then she may go to him and he may care for all the burdens that she may bring with her to homecoming as unto a living stone. There are those who are not strangers to that coming. In congregation, we hope the Lord may give you liberty to acknowledge this in this morning hour. Oh, it is necessary that we are brought closer and closer into that communion with the Lord that is always possible in this life. Because we live so far from him. But only through that living stone. But congregation, when we do not know anything of that coming, then let us not deceive ourselves, nor attempt to impress our neighbor, but ask the Lord to come. Ask the Lord to appear. Ask the Lord to draw you, that you may also receive that life from that living stone. Amen. We will now read the form for the administration of the Holy Supper, which you can find on page 60 or 136 in the back of your Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, and that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took of the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary first, rightly to examine ourselves. Secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that every one consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great and that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, and whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word, and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, and that he assumed our flesh and blood, and that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound, and that we might be freed from our sins, and that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his Last Supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner, also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtain for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love. As the holy apostle saith, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth, and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are ingrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore His grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs, grant us also Thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted hands expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where He will make our mortal bodies like unto His most glorious body, and take us unto Him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, and Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper, in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost, with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. While the table is being prepared, let us sing from Psalter 439, stanzas 3 and 4. Whom have I, Lord, but thee on high? None else on earth can satisfy, but thou, O God, my soul's deep yearning, for thee my troubled heart is burning. Though flesh should faint and heart should break, thou art my rock that naught can shake. In life, in death, thou art my stay, my strength, my portion, Lord, for a 3 and 4 of Psalter 439. Beloved congregation, our life is a preparation. It is a preparation for eternity. And throughout our life, then we also must examine our own selves. And when we come to the end of our life, then we are also going to be examined. Then it will be necessary to know something. Shall it be well with us on that day? And now this week of preparation, that is only in a small way, a little picture of our whole life. And now we have come to the end of that week of preparation. And now there is a decision that needs to be made by each and every one. Then it is as it will be on that day. Will we know something of that work of God in our life? Will be not a decision that we have to make, but it will be a decision that will be made by that Almighty Judge who knows our heart and all that is within. But there is a heart of a people that will concur with that judgment of the Lord. Congregation, when we have come now to the end of this week of preparation, then we stand before that all-knowing God. And then we have heard last week, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And now that supper, that table has been prepared. And if that is now what your heart must concur with, that you must say indeed that I have tasted in my life that the Lord is gracious, then here is your place. Then you understand that is not any righteousness that is found in a man, because grace that is given to those who are so unworthy. But if we have tasted something of that grace of God, then that unworthiness that is in ourself, that has been revealed unto us. Congregation, are there those who may know something of that grace? It is not the highest things. No, a taste. A taste that the Lord is gracious. That is what it will be here below. From as long as we are in the time, it will be but a taste here and a taste there. Are there no more? And that must confess before the eye of an all-knowing God, and that they are no stranger of such a taste. And then we close this table. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it. This cup, he says, is the communion in my blood, which is shed for you. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, this we know of such a time when that Son of God was disallowed also by us, because we at that time saw no preciousness in him. Then we were like all men in this world. We saw in him no form. There was in him no beauty that we should desire him. But we have disallowed him. We have not seen the excellency of his person. We have not desired the mediatorial works, but we have seen only that which was in ourself, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. And how could that ever have changed? How could there ever have come a different view, a different desire, or even a longing for that second person who was disallowed also by us, disallowed indeed of men, but we read here, chosen of God, chosen of God. And then he became also, in God's time, chosen by us. Chosen of God, why? because he knew him. He was his own son, and he knew that he would be as a rock. He knew that he would be a sure foundation. He knew when he chose him as mediator for his church that he would work through, even in the face of all that came against him, in the face of every enemy. He knew that in the face of suffering, in the face of mockery, in the face of scorn, in the face of all the temptations of the devil, even in the face of the rejection of his own people, in the face of death itself, he would continue. And he would be as that rock. Then he could be so well satisfied. He could be so assured. And when he chose his only begotten Son, chosen of God, that he would work it through. And he knew that also afterwards, and when his children would be even as his disciples, he knew that when they would flee from him, when they would be offended in him, and that he would not be offended in them. He knew that when they would deny him, then he would gather those that were scattered abroad again. Oh, how the Father could rest in the choice of his only begotten Son, because he was as that rock, chosen of God and precious. Precious, precious unto his Father, his only begotten, yes, his beloved Son. Precious, because he knew that he would do his will, and that he would bring in a seed which would glorify and magnify the name of God for free and sovereign grace forever and forever. Precious. And he has become precious also unto us. How is it? Oh, precious, because he has given a little taste of him in this life. Precious as a physician, and when he has given to feel the sickness of your soul. Precious as the sun. When you have had to experience the darkness that you have brought upon yourself, even as our father Adam, precious as a refuge, as a hiding place, wherein all the enemies, and they were never able to touch you, precious, because he lives. And you feel so often the death, precious, because he is a surety, and because you have so much guilt, precious, as the manna, as the bread of life, because you are not able to feed, you are not able to continue, you are not able to uphold that life that the Lord has given, chosen of God and precious, but that he may also be precious in the future. For this reason, the Lord gives that we may eat and that we may drink, that we may be reminded of who he is. And then who is he? A living stone. And what will it now be also in the future, when we will look for stability, when we will look for certainty within ourselves as we go forward into the future? Then so often we will have to waver. Why? Well, when we see what is within us, when more and more is exposed of the indwelling sin, when by times that we will fall by the instigation of the devil, by the agreement of that old man with him, when we will fall into this or into that sin, when the carnality, when the worldliness of our heart that will rise up within us from time to time, or when we will feel the coldness, when we will feel the hardness, and that is all from our side, when the unbelief, and that shall raise up within our breast, then he reminds us who he is, that he is the foundation. And even as the Father could be so well satisfied, and the Father could rest in his only begotten Son, and so he does say to his afflicted and tried church here below, when you have to experience day by day, that if it had to lie in you, and if you had to be the foundation, then it would be completely impossible. Then everything that the Lord had given, then you would sin away. But he has given a rock. He has given a stone. He has given a foundation. And because of that stone, this bread may be eaten, and this wine may be drunk. Because he is faithful, therefore his body indeed was broken, and his blood was shed, and therefore it can never fail for his church. And no matter what comes out of the heart of that church, no matter how that church shall depart in this life, that rock, that stone, that remains. And that is the good pleasure of the Father. It is the Father's rest. And so it may be also our rest as we travel through this world. And then one day to receive the perfection of that song that may be to his glory forever and forever. Let us sing Psalter 281, stanzas 3 and 4. And afterwards, we will ask the communicants to return to their seats. Changeless is Jehovah's mercy unto those who fear his name, from eternity abiding to eternity the same. 281, stanzas 3 and 4.
Mercy.
Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at his table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us now close with thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Our closing psalter is number 317. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 2. 1 and 2 of Psalter 317. All praise the Lord, for he is good. Let all in heaven above and all his saints on earth proclaim his everlasting love. And what follows in stanzas 1 and 2 of Psalter 317. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. And the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.